All right, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us, Father, as we seek you, seek to know your will, to do what you would have us to do, Father. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Fill us with your Spirit and give us wisdom, Lord, as we open your word. As we live our daily lives, as we make decisions, Father, that we might do your will, Father, and walk in your ways, Father. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to take a verse here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. This is talking about Mary and Joseph. And the verse before it says that they had been betrothed, and she, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. What I want to just take from that this morning is Joseph being a righteous man. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer the night before he was betrayed and was to be crucified, was praying to the Father. This is called the high priestly prayer. And in verse 21 of chapter 17, it says, or verse 20, we'll begin there. It said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Last week we talked about how that in doctrine, some doctrines teach that Jesus and God are almost opposed to each other, because Jesus would have had to die before God could have even forgiven us for our sins. But we believe in this, just like this verse says, that they may be one, even as we are one. And we know, as we think about God, and we sometimes the plurality of the Godhead is confusing to people. We don't claim to understand, but we do know that they are at one. And that's what makes them a plurality, not because they have different responsibilities, different duties. Jesus came into the world. He left the Father, but they were still at one with each other. They were together, even though they were separate in the physical sense and the spiritual realm. They were in two different realms, but they were still at one. And that's why we call them the Trinity, because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Even though they may be in different realms, they are still at one with each other. Their goals and their purposes are the same. And in Jesus, in this prayer, in his high priestly prayer, his desire and his request to the Father as he's praying is that they may be one as you and I are one. And even though they were in different realms, Jesus was in the flesh, being tempted like no one in the spirit could ever be tempted. They were still at one with each other. And Jesus' prayer to the Father is that they, who are they? His followers, those that are hearing Him and listening to Him, may be one as we are one. Have you ever thought about what that means? That they may be one even as we are one. That in the same way, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are united together. They're at one. You take two or three things and you pour them in a bottle or a glass. You pour them and you mix them all up. They're all together. They're at one. And Jesus' prayer was that they, His followers, would be at one. Not only with each other, but with the Father. And that's what it means to be in the will of God, is when we live our lives and we're at one with God. That's all He wants from us, is that we would be at one with Him. That we would be united. Even though we're separated. Sometimes we don't always feel God, or we don't see God in everything we do. But we can still be at one with Him, doing His will. That's what repentance is all about. The prayer of repentance, the message of repentance is that you would lay down what you're doing and your way and your will and unite your way to be at one with God. So many times our prayer, the focus is trying to get God to change His mind so He will be at one with us. That's not a very big God. That's not a God worth serving. That would just bow His will to ours. The whole thing about lordship and repentance is returning to God. Jesus died. See, before Jesus died, we were incapable of coming to God ourselves. We were in bondage. But when Jesus died, He broke the chains of those bonds so that we could be united and be at one with God. And that's His prayer, that would be at one with God. At one with God. That's the goal for each one of us. Oftentimes we think that our performance makes us one with God. Many people are striving to obey all the rules, thinking that that's what it will take to be at one with God. Many people think that just because Jesus died, they're at one with God. But there is a real being at one with God. Living our lives in surrender to His will, walking in His way, following His direction for our life, there's peace and rest in that. We don't have to be all anxious and upset and nervous about what's going to happen in the future when we're at one with God. The boys talked a lot about taking no thought. One of the boys quoted, "Take no thought for tomorrow." How many times are we so worried about tomorrow, planning, worried about money, worried about all these different things? What's the future going to hold for us? To be at one with God is to live right now, surrendered to His will. that they may be one. That's a call for us to be at one with God and at one with each other. And just like the Father in the spiritual realm is in a complete different realm, and Jesus in the fleshly realm were in different places and different. You and I can be almost just as different sometimes. So, doing different things, having different responsibilities, having different gifts. And it can almost appear on the surface as completely separate or completely opposite of each other. But yet choosing to still be at one with each other. You know, sometimes people that are, we look at younger people, they're not doing everything that we think they ought to be doing, and we just wonder, how can they ever be right with God? And we forget that maybe 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, we were maybe doing the exact same thing and thinking how dumb those older people were because they weren't doing what we're doing. Just following each other up this step of life, just one step, but still thinking, oh, how far away we are. Instead of realizing that if we are right with the Father, we can still be right with each other the same way the Father and the Son are right with each other, are one with each other. We live in our own little bubbles sometimes. We think of ourselves so highly sometimes that we think the world revolves around us. We think that everything that goes on is centered around me. But that's not the way it is. See, the whole thing is supposed to be centered around the Father and centered around God and being at one with Him, therefore being at one with one another. But we're so independent sometimes because I think we're not really at one with God. We're uncomfortable with how other people are, and we can't even be at one with them because we're not at one with God. The heart of this, when you're at one with God, you don't have to worry about being so competitive about who's going to be the most religious. You don't have to be so dogmatic about who's not measuring up to where you are. You're at one with God. And so you can be merciful and patient to those who aren't where you're at. You can be merciful and patient to those who are farther than you are, because you can still be at one with God, even though we're on different levels of this walk of life. But you got to be at one with God first. Appreciate this example that Joseph, being a righteous man. You know, whenever we look at the Old Testament and the law, we have this idea that the righteous man is the first one to pick up a stone and to make sure the law is right where it's supposed to be. Taking a stand, being firm in our stand, unable to tolerate anybody who isn't keeping the law. But God said, Joseph, being a righteous man. See, Joseph, to be able to keep the law the way it was supposed to, should have had her stoned. And a holy man would have a multitude of the Pharisees and the scribes trying to uphold the law would have had her stoned, thinking they're doing God's will, thinking they're doing God's bidding. But Joseph, being a righteous man, was at one with God. And he, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You know, we read many times in the Bible about different ones that, I think of the midwives in Exodus, whenever Moses was being born, they were instructed to go to kill all the male children. But the midwives feared God. The midwives disobeyed the king. The midwives deceived the king. And Moses was preserved according to God's will. You know, that sometimes don't sound too right to our ears. That in Hebrews chapter 11, God would mention these midwives whose main thing was deception. And that was their righteousness. To a religious person, that just grates against them. They can't stand that thought. That they actually deceived someone. But God exalts that. And puts them in this book in Hebrews. It talks about Rahab the harlot. In the lineage of David, King David. How did she get there? She wasn't even an Israelite by birth. She lived in a little house in Jericho. She was a harlot. But when the spies came to spy out the land, guess what? She took those spies and she hid them. And when they came and asked about them, she said, "Oh, I think they went over the hill a while ago." And they were hiding in her house. And then she let down a rope to let them out. Well, that liar. She's a liar. She's a harlot. But somehow, God says that she was a righteous person. She was one of the very few that was preserved out of that whole city. Whenever God destroyed it, went on to be one of the grandmothers of King David. Kind of throws a wrench in all our little holiness, doesn't it? Holiness and being a righteous person is being at one with God. Not because we're keeping all the rules just so. Not because we're upholding things just so. I don't know how many people I know that would never tell a lie. But they never quite tell the truth either. They never quite get to the truth, but they would never tell a lie. In 1 Peter, chapter 3. begin in verse 1. Remember the last part of chapter 2. Christ is our example. How he didn't open his mouth against those, but committed himself to judge righteously. And it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Deviate here just a moment. Your adornment must not be merely external. See, some of us came from churches that it didn't matter how you lived, basically. If you said a little prayer and accepted Jesus into your heart, you were saved and you're right with God. Ignoring what Jesus taught, ignoring what the Bible teaches, how to live, that if you try to live what's right, you're working for your salvation and you're worse than the worst heathen in the world. That's a nutshell of what the teachings are. You're just going to be magically made into a new person, and you're just going to start doing, you're going to be just, it's all covered. And then some of us grew up in churches where it was all about obedience and all about being real strict and being severe and being right where we're supposed to be because we keep all the rules. That's kind of what he's talking about here when he talks about your adornment must not be merely external. And this, then it talks about braiding hair, putting on gold, and all of those kind of things. But it's external. You see, there's a great divide. One group looks at the other and say, oh, they're working for their salvation. And the other says, oh, they're just heathens, pretending that Jesus' blood just covers everything. And then you get a righteous man in the middle of it. You know what he does? He observes. He respects. He looks at what God's will is for his life. He sees what the Bible says, how we're to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. Teaches us in the New Testament how we're supposed to dress and how we're supposed to be. Not only externally, but inwardly as well. You can't have one or the other. It's both to be righteous. We have found what the Bible teaches, and the truth that the early church taught and the church throughout history has lived by. It's so easy for us to set that up as a standard and now that's the rule. But that's not how you get at one with God. We obey God because we want to be at one with God and are at one with God. And so we follow His teachings and we love them. Because there's a big heart behind all of it. The Father and the Son at one with each other. And He shows us this book as a guide, as a reference to show us what we wouldn't maybe just find out on our own. And it all agrees with what He teaches. But it's not the don't do this and you're stoned book. We make it so religious, and we forget about being one with God. When we think of Joseph, his religious person knew he needed to do something. But the one with God saw what he was supposed to do, even though it went against some of the things that he thought. Here we have, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now what do we read? For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What is he referring to about Sarah? Why did he bring Sarah up in this? You know, whenever Abraham and Sarah came into a strange country, Abraham had told Sarah, made a little deal with her. Said, whenever we come into a strange country, I'm afraid that the men of that country will see how beautiful you are, and they'll kill me so they can have her, so they can have you. So I want you to do something for me. Whenever we come into a strange country, I want you to tell them, he's my brother. Don't tell them, you're my wife. Tell them, he's my brother. And that way they won't kill me for you. And lo and behold, they come into a strange country. And the people came out and she said, he's my brother. And they took her for the king. She lied to the people. But here again, the reference goes beyond that one little act and sees that she was obeying her husband, honoring him and respecting him. She is now lifted up as an example of how a wife should respond to her husband. She's lifted up as that example because she lied. Wow. How can that be? She was a righteous person. And she obeyed God. She was a righteous person. And she was at one with God. And she did what she was supposed to do at the time, even though it appears to us as something horribly awful, horribly strange. And yet that is the very thing that landed her in this position that gives us the instruction of how women are to follow. To a self-righteous person, they want to cut this part out of the book. To a self-righteous person, there is no way that would fly with God. To a self-righteous person, that is just plain heresy. They're at one with God. You see, that is our goal, is to be at one with God. Not to be the perfect Pharisee, not to be the perfect self-righteous person, God uses broken people. We're in a mixed up, messed up world. And it won't fit into a mold and still be right with God. We try to put our religious mold in this messed up world. And we're putting God on the outside of that. You be at one with God. Walk with God each day. And when the time comes, that, you know, we have the Bible. And we have all these examples of the Bible. Of God, of who God shows us how to be like. And some of these people, their whole life is ignored. And we find two verses about them in the Bible. You know, we have the experience of living our whole lives. We read this book and we get maybe a chapter, maybe a couple chapters about a person. Sometimes just a verse or two about a person. And that's all of their life that we ever see. But it's the part that actually separated them from the world and shows us how they were right with God. They made a lot of decisions before that. Some of them good, some of them bad. But they had a heart somewhere along the line that their ears turned to listening to God. And they began to make their decisions hearing God and being at one with God. And it came to a hard time in their life, and they were able to make that right decision that put them in a verse, that put their whole life in a verse in the Bible. And God picking that out and giving that to us for an example. Lord, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's our goal, to be at one with God. Doesn't always fit our little mold or our little rule book. But it's the one that God sees. He's not impressed with all of this other stuff. He wants us at one with Him. And part of being at one with Him is that they're one, at one with each other. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you want to share?
About that verse this morning that you started with, Joseph being a righteous man, and I remember the way the King James says, being a just man. But if he was just, he would have stoned him. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can take just more than one way, I guess, but I appreciate that word righteous there, because he wasn't just. He was just, he would have stoned him. Mm-hmm. Perhaps, but right. He was God.
It seemed like in the New Testament they had a really hard time nailing down who Jesus was, and they were missing it. But today we think in Christianity that we can nail down Jesus,
right?
When it's pretty much the same thing, that we just got to take it one situation at a time, and one day at a time, just do what we need to do right now.
Amen.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens, praise His name, praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim, all His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Jehovah. To live by faith alone. true.